Well, hello, everybody. My name is Bobby Rodriguez, and if I haven't met you yet, I am on staff here at Watermark, and I am on staff with the Gather team. And this is my beautiful wife, Stacy Rodriguez. Yeah. Okay, so here's the deal. We've been married for 13 years, and it has been probably a decade since we have been on stage together in this way. And we have given each other freedom to interject anytime you want. Like, oh, the Lord's got a little something for you, and let me give it to you. So what I want you to know is, in addition to the talk on dating that we've got tonight, you have the possibility, the very strong possibility, to see conflict resolution right here on the stage tonight. Okay? Okay, so what are we going to cover? Tonight, we want to talk about patterns in dating, and then we want to talk a little bit about a plan. So Stacy and I are going to talk to you about some patterns that we both had, very different patterns, but patterns we both had that were not super beneficial to our dating life. And then we want to talk about a plan. We want to help you think through, no matter where you are on the dating spectrum, you're dating or you're close to being engaged with someone or you're not dating at all right now. We want to give you an overarching plan that you can put this idea of dating under to help you navigate that really well. Dating, this is a big deal that we want you also to know, is that dating, as we've said many times already in this series, it's not a topic that the Bible speaks directly to. What we want to do here is we don't want to give you our opinion. What we are going to do is give you our experience, and then we're going to couple that with some scripture in hopes to be able to show you, hey, this is a really great plan to put under that purpose for your life when it comes to dating. Okay, at the end of this, if you feel like, man, that didn't speak to me at all, like those guys just didn't give me much that I threw applicable to my pattern and my plan, then I want you to write down things. Like, be thinking right now. Like, have some notes, pull out your phone. I'm not going to be offended as long as you're not texting. And and ask some questions, because what's going to happen at the end of this time, all of the guys, because chivalry is not dead, right?
Praise the Lord.
Okay, are going to get up, and we're going to head out across the way. There'll be a panel of guys there, some very good friends of mine who will be standing up with me, and we're going to answer all of your questions. Ladies, you will get to stay right here. As we're moving out, y'all can condense, and Stacy and some other trusted women who love the Lord will be up here to answer some of y'all's questions. Okay, so with all of that, we're going to start talking about patterns and plan. And so I want to begin by talking about my pattern in dating, my patterns in dating. It has to go way back to when I was a single parent kid. I grew up in a single parent home with a mother as the head of my household. She remarried later in life, but for the most part, it was just me and her. And where a lot of people will grow up and have a tendency towards trying to please man, I had a tendency towards trying to please woman. And that specific woman was my wife. And it would, my wife, my mother, that's what I meant. That was weird. That was really weird. That's super weird.
It's a Freudian slip.
Sorry about that. Like, literally Freudian. Okay, so, hold on.
Icebreaker.
Like, so I would do, like, it would manifest this need to please woman, to find my significance in what women thought of me. It manifested in cute little ways with me and my mom. Like, I would make little magic shows, or I might think about, like, let me mow the lawn so that she'd be really happy and give me pats on the back. But it turned. When I became a young adult, I wasn't really seeking the approval of my mother anymore. What I was seeking was the approval of women, and that approval came as I started to equate sexual conquest with women as their approval for me. I started to search for significance in the ways that of having girls, some multiple girls sometimes, that I was trying to court, if you will, in an unhealthy way. That influenced so much of my adult dating relationships, was this need to be affirmed both physically and emotionally by women through dating. Now, although I was not against this idea of dating multiple girls, I got to be honest with you, I just wasn't smart enough to do it really well. Like, I just couldn't keep all the balls in the air, right? And so my MO, how I operated, was I was what is known as a serial monogamist. And that meant that I would have a relationship, almost always inappropriate, with a girl for like long periods of time, like years sometimes. And when I started to wonder or get bored or wonder, is the grass greener over there? I would just break up with that girl and then go exploring and see if the grass was greener. And inevitably, it never was. And then I would come back to the other girl who I'd broken up with and try to get affirmation again by, hey, let's get back together. Because what you've got there is like someone who's certainly going to give you affirmation in that, and like the rekindling of a new relationship that's old that you're familiar with somebody. So I would do that over and over and over again. It became this pattern, this cycle for me, where I would date somebody for a long time, break up with them multiple times. Finally, she would give up or wise up and then put me at arm's length and say, I don't want anything to do with you. And then I would just start to get depressed and wonder like, well, no, what's wrong with my life? I might obsess over that girl. And then almost always another girl would show up. And then the cycle would start all over again in my life. Until one time I had a 4-year relationship with a girl and we had gone through 7 times of that breakup, get back together cycle. Think about that for a moment. Like I'm dating someone for 4 years and breaking up and getting back together and dating other people like in the meantime, it was just like an ugly, ugly cycle. But here's the thing. God was so kind to me in this moment. He was kind enough to like shut her down and say, I want nothing to do with you. And then his kindness was shown to me again when he did not have another girl show up to sort of pick up the cycle again. And in his kindness to me, I got super depressed. So depressed that I thought, you know, I'd rather take my life than continue on in this pain that I'm feeling from the end of this relationship. And I tried to take my own life. And when that didn't happen, what did happen was I started to understand the actual kindness of God. I learned that the life, death, burial, and resurrection of this man, Jesus Christ, would pay for my sins. I actually began to believe that, and everything changed for me, almost. Let me get you hear what Stacy's story is when it comes to her pattern before we started dating.
So my pattern was quite a bit different than his in that I grew up in a non-Christian home. Parents were divorced, went to a Dawson McAllister conference and found the Lord, was discipled through Young Life. And so in that, I was, during high school, I was able to walk strongly with the Lord, but I didn't date. I didn't date in high school. I didn't do the normal kind of things that you do in high school. I was working and I was doing Young Life. And so I was really finding my significance in the Lord at an early age, which praise the Lord, because I had no, that wasn't from my family, that was from people that invested in me. So if any of you in here are Young Life people, thank you. So then I went to college and I still didn't date anyone. And then after college, I had a handful of dates here or there, but it just really, nothing was really, 3 months was really the most. Any of those relationships, I think there were 2 of those relationships that were about 3 months, which isn't enough time to really establish a pattern in dating. And just in the Lord's kindness during that time, He protected me from a lot of things that probably could have gone wrong, I would say, and I'm thankful for that time. And so my 20s was kind of a time of watching all of my single friends get married. And then I would make more single friends, and then they would get married, and more single friends, and they would get married. And, wait, 27 weddings, I think. I do think that 27 dresses or whatever that movie is. That was me, and then I stopped counting. And so, I mean, I'm thankful, and I was happy to celebrate with my friends, but there was a deep kind of void of, like, what's wrong with me, and when will it be my turn? And so I started to put marriage as an idol in my life, and I stopped focusing on where God had me at the time and more about, well, where should I put myself? Who should I hang out with? How should I put myself in a position that maybe I can get asked out and find the husband that I am longing to have? And also in that time, this was 20s, late 20s, I also was holding out on things that the Lord would have for me. So things like, I didn't want to travel because I was thinking, oh, I want to do that with my husband someday. So there were certain places I didn't want to go because that was something I wanted to hold with my husband. Or things like, I wanted to buy a house, but I didn't want to have a house because I thought that was something you only do with your husband. And And then the Lord just got a hold of me in my 30s. I was 30 years old. And it really was a sweet time where he just spoke to me and said, "You are mine. You're a child of God. Your identity is in me. I love you, and you don't need to be longing for marriage to fulfill this emptiness in you. It is me. I am the one. I am the one that you need to have your eyes focused on." An audience of one, okay? I can't remember who it was, but there was a great sermon. It was either JP or Todd, and they talked about having an audience of one. And so I shifted into a time of contentment in the Lord and really focusing on where God had me at the time. And it was some of the most fruitful time in my life and some of the most peaceful time in my life because I stopped striving for something that God wasn't ready for me to have, and I was content with where he had me. And so, guys, I bought a house at 30. I started having Bible studies in my house. I was mentoring women consistently. I was reaching out to random people in the bookstore saying, "I'm having a Bible study in my house. You want to come?" And they're looking at me like I'm a crazy person. But truly, that was where God had me, and it was awesome. And it was a really sweet gift of time. So that was in my early 30s.
So now we're going to move into kind of what's our story. Like, how did we date? And there's two kind of phases here, some early phase and then some later phase in our dating. The early phase is pretty sad, but we're going to go over that too. So I'll start it like this. Once upon a time, my stepdad, who owned a car dealership, let me know that he had found the right girl for me to date. In fact, I had just become a believer. And so, like any new believer or new CrossFit athlete, I was only talking about Jesus, right? It was just like all the time. Like, "Gee, do you know Jesus? Like, have you read the Bible? Oh my gosh, I now know what the Old Testament is from the New Testament." It was really great. So my dad, who was a nominal Catholic at the time, was like, "Oh, well, no brainer. Apparently that girl goes to church and she's cute. So maybe I should introduce her to my son." And I remember distinctly when he told me that, I said, "Now, my dad he and I have never seen eye to eye on the kind of girls that I should be dating. Like, the ones that he liked were kind of always on their way out, and the ones he didn't like were the ones that kind of stuck around." And so I just dismissed that whole idea. I don't really think so, Dad. Now, this is sort of a he said, she said part of our talk. So I'd love you to hear what she said about that time.
Perspectives, right? Perspectives. Yes. So during that time, that was in that time where I was seeking the Lord and I was pursuing women and I was pursuing what God would have for me during that time. But I had a car that was broken down and I needed a new car. But I was not going to be taken by some car salesman that was going to try to go, "This little girl needs a car." Okay, so I had done all my homework, Edmunds.com, and I had a whole list of things that I wanted to make sure that I got when I went to get this car. So I went in and talked to Mr. Ingram, who is his dad, and told him all these things. And I was real kind of firm. And anyways, as we're walking out to go look at the car, he says, "You know, you ought to meet my son someday." And I'm thinking, sure, okay, sure, I'd love to. Anyways, and so I drove the car off the lot, and
that was it. Now, fast forward just a few months later. Again, no connection, no contact between the two of us.
I think it was about 14 months later.
Oh, wow. A long time, apparently.
I do.
Longer than I had remembered. See, this is the
thing. Details.
Do not correct me in front of the people, okay?
Conflict resolution. Speak the truth in love.
Okay, yes. So fast forward 14 months, apparently, okay? And I'm getting baptized at Curtis Park. Isn't that what it was called? Yeah, Curtis Park in Highland Park. It's where Watermark, when we were much smaller, we used to go to do our baptisms. And it was disgusting. There were like sticks and twigs all over you. And something that I just remembered this week as I was talking about this, that one Ron Brown did the dunking for me, by the way, that day. How about that? Very nice. Very nice. So I got dunked, and I'm coming out of the water, again, full of sticks and fish scales and whatnot, and I look over, and it was very easy to spot my parents who had come to my rebaptism, right, and because they were in, like, their Sunday best, not realizing that Watermark was more about casual Fridays than they are about Sunday best. So I see them, and my dad's got this giant smile on his face, right? And he was like, Bobby, you got to meet Stacy. This is the girl I was talking to you about. And I thought, oh, yeah, she's cute. You know, and she had automatically, right in that moment, fallen in love with me. It was obvious. It was
sticks
obvious.
And twigs and fist scales and all.
Uh-huh. Yes. And so she gave me this big, you know, like, oh, congratulations, you've been baptized. And I remember pulling away from her, and like I was like, ew. Like she had all these sticks all over her now because I had transferred them all onto her. And so I said, oh, thank you, nice to meet you. And then I went with my friends to lunch.
And so my side of that story is that I was there serving. Imagine that. And I saw this man looking at me from across the way. And he was like, who is this creepy guy staring at me from across the way? And I couldn't really see. And I didn't really recognize him. And he keeps coming at me. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, I think I must know him from somewhere. And so he walks up to me and says, hey, how's your car running? And I thought, oh, this is the man who sold me my car, and I didn't remember. He said, you have to come and meet my son. He's getting baptized. And so I said, oh, great, I would love to, because I was excited for anyone that was getting baptized. And so I did go and see him come out of the water with all of his muck, and I did hug him because I was excited for him. What an amazing thing. And I said, I would love to hear your story someday of how the Lord came into your life.
And her eyes went, right? It was so, okay, I'm kidding. That didn't happen. Okay, so now I want you to fast forward just a couple of weeks later. And we used to have this prayer meeting on the third floor of the tower that was called Raise the Mark. And it was where our leader, our elders just kind of led us in prayer for the church and whatnot. And I didn't realize, again, I'm a new believer. I didn't realize that maybe a prayer meeting, I mean, it's not like illegal to ask a girl out at a prayer meeting like that, but maybe it's not the most couth thing to do, right? Like maybe just lay off of that just a little bit. But I went right past that little barrier and I asked her out on our first date, and obviously she said yes. How do you remember that?
Well, what I remember is that we were worshiping the Lord and praying, and then he came over and said, hey, would you like to go have coffee sometime? And I thought what he was talking about was in response to my question of, I would love to hear your story sometime. And so I said, of course, I would love to go have coffee, because no one is getting asked out on a date at Raise the Mark. No way. That is not an acceptable thing to do. And so, of course, I was going to go. It was not a date.
It was a date. Okay. We went to Starbucks. I have a picture of that day. I don't know why I asked the guy to take a picture of us with a camera across the way. So, okay, so definitely our first date.
Awkward.
So, from that first date, I definitely asked her for a second date, which she would say was our first date. And we went to, in Lakewood, there's a little Italian restaurant called Scalini's. Have you ever been there? Really great pizza. Head over there if you'd like. Yeah. And we went in there and we sat down to eat. And I remember when I started talking to her how much I absolutely love dating Christian girls. Like, it was just a complete paradigm shift for me. I love dating Christian girls because I didn't have to lie through my teeth. I didn't have to shade the truth. I didn't have to play any games at all. Like, honesty is the best policy. You're always going to be telling the truth. And so much so that, you know, I had a plan to go out with another girl from Watermark that same weekend, and I just told her about it. Like, you know, I'm going to go out with that girl on Saturday. Okay, I was a new believer. Back off, okay? Golly. How do you, Stacy, remember that night?
So the truth of the matter is that about 20 minutes before I got to go on this lovely dinner date. I got a phone call from a dear friend who was a guy that I'd been going to church with for a while. And he was super sweet, and he said, hey, are you going out with Bobby Rodriguez? Are y'all going on a date somewhere? And I was like, well, as a matter of fact, he's coming to my house in about 20 minutes. And he said, okay, well, as your brother in Christ, I just want to tell you that he is going out with other women. And I just want to give you that word of advice to be cautious with your heart and to proceed with caution. And I said, thank you so much. Community, right? Okay. So I was very thankful for that little piece of advice. And so when we went to dinner and he told me that he was taking out another girl at the same time, I said, hey, why don't you take that other girl out and see how it goes? But you really shouldn't be taking me out at the same time as you're taking her out. Why can't you take one out and then decide how that's going to go? And then if it doesn't go well, then you have the opportunity to move on to someone else at some point. And so I was truthful with him as well and said, I don't want to be a part of that.
Okay, great. So now the next phase comes, okay? Because I did
not... We are getting there somewhere, I promise.
I can't remember if I went on that date or not, but I know that after what she said, I certainly chose to only date Stacy for the next 2 months. We were definitely dating.
And I would say that we were going on dates. We weren't dating.
We were dating. And so 2 months into our dating, we were going out to dinner, pick her up for dinner, and sit down to talk, to eat. And completely unannounced, and I had kind of thought about it before we had done this, but I didn't, there was no preparatory talk about any of this. I just said, hey, I don't think we should date anymore. And she said, well, why not? And I just looked her in the face. Remember that honesty is the best policy when you're dating a Christian girl.
Not always.
Oh, okay, you're right.
Always,
you're right. I know.
But hindsight, maybe.
Let me get to it. Okay, here's what I said.
Prepare yourselves.
I looked her in the eyeballs, and I said, I think we should stop dating because I don't find you attractive. Guys, honesty is the best policy. I'm new to the game, and so I'm just playing the game as I know it to be.
Tip number one, never say that to a girl. Never.
So that's how I remember that. How do you remember
that? And what I remember about that, I think something's happening here, and what I remember about that was honestly feeling like, okay, Lord, I had some yellow signs, like not red lights, but yellow lights, i.e. he was taking out another girl, that this might not be the right person for me to be spending time with. And so I'd been praying that God would show me if I needed to proceed with caution or whether I needed to go ahead and call it a day. And I was thankful that the Lord had found him to say that I was not attractive, because then we could stop seeing each other. And that was easy for me. That was an easy thing for me to trust that the Lord had my best interest at heart and I could move forward.
Okay, so now we're kind of, that was the first phase. There's a whole lot of ugly pattern in that, and the woman is a saint. Can we just give her a round of applause for that, right? Okay, there's that. So over the next 17 months, what I started to do was that I started to grow in my faith, and I started to get a ton of sharpening from my community group, men who I was walking with intentionally, who were helping me know the Lord. They were showing me how to understand God's word. They were pointing me towards Celebrate Recovery, which was our region before there was region around here. It's a 12-step recovery program. And they could see in my life because they knew me intimately. They knew sort of the ins and outs. We were constantly talking about those kinds of things. They could see that there was something in me that was codependent when it came to relationships with women. Obviously, that was what was going on in my life. And so through CR, I started to do that work. And in fact, I stopped dating, if you will, during CR, because I really did want to focus on that part of me that wasn't submitted to the Lord and that I was completely unaware of. I began to see that dating is not about indulging my physical desires, but rather it's more about what my friend Reagan Driscoll just this weekend talked to me about. He said, hey, dating is about your own sanctification. Now, I started to learn that then. I love it that now it's, you know, 20 years later and Reagan's telling me that, but it is, think in that way, that dating is about your own sanctification. What were you doing during that 17 months there, Faith?
So during that 17 months, there was a part of me that was still interested in him, believe it or not. And honestly, the truth of the matter was that his passion for the Lord was something that I could not get past. He loved the Lord, and he was so on fire for God, and that was so attractive to me that even he could say something as repulsive as, you're not attractive. And I was still interested in this guy that was pursuing Christ in the way that he was, and that was important to me. But I also walked through region at the same time. And so I had things in my life that I wanted the Lord to work on in me. And, you know, I wanted to be who God had me to be without some of the things, the insecurities and things. As someone, when someone tells you you're not attractive, that obviously dredges up some insecurities, right? And so CR was an amazing time, a healing time. We were there at the same time. But we were kind of separate ends of the spectrum in there. And I also was spending a lot of time with my community, who was helping me to process kind of what I was feeling and why I felt the way that I did. And then also to help me work through the region stuff. Because I really did want to pour into that process during that time, because I didn't need to be focusing on a man during my time of region, where I was working on things in my life that the Lord needed to refine.
Excellent. Okay, so throughout that time in CR, we both were like leaning into the hard counsel and the hard things that our community were telling us. I personally worked diligently to put my relationship with Jesus above what I felt, my feelings, about what normal interaction with women was like. I had to begin to retrain that, and CR helped me do that. But more importantly, my community came around me and helped me do that. That process of putting Jesus above what I thought is the way I should act, that was a big deal. It made a big difference to me. It made a big difference to my community. The difference that it made to me was that I started to see that it wasn't Stacy's looks that was most important about her, or what was most attractive. Her character began to shine through. I saw who she was as she was serving other people, continually loving on people, inviting them into her home, consistently being supportive to me, even though she was keeping me at arm's length. I could see that that was important, and in fact, way more attractive to me than anything else. And then I also would say it was important to my community group, because they could see in the early days, that process was beginning. Stacy began to begin to be attractive to me because of her character. And when I went to them and said, guys, I know I broke up with her, but I'm thinking, what do you think about me dating her? And they were like, are you freaking crazy? Absolutely not. We would never subject a godly woman like Stacy Miller to you, right? Praise God for community that would do that, and the fact that Brandon Avance is much larger than I am, so he could have beat me up. So what was important to them in seeing me start to value something above what I felt about dating, to them said, hey, maybe we should be okay and on board with him pursuing this woman in a way that honors the Lord. Okay, so that was like the first half, like the ugly half. Whew. There we go. And now we want to talk about, hey, what plan? What did we do? What was the plan for dating in the second half of our dating? Because we are married, and we didn't just get married one day. There had to be a process to get us from, I'm not attracted to you, let's break up, to, I do, right? And so there is a plan here. And it's got 3 points, and the 3 points are this. Number one, I want you to think about committing to personal growth in everything that you do in your life, but very specifically in dating. So this, everything we're telling you, these 3 points are an overarching kind of umbrella for your life. You can put any topic, subject into this little 3-point umbrella, and it will work for you. But tonight, we're specifically talking about how it applies to dating. So in dating, we want to encourage you to commit to personal growth in dating. Number two, we want you to invest in biblical community. That's not easy, I know, but invest in biblical community. And third, we really want you to understand your purpose. Like, what is your purpose in life? Not just, my purpose is to be a nurse, I want to help people, that's not it. We're saying, in your life, as a human being, a child of God, what is your purpose? So we're going to start with commit to personal growth in dating. It's been said, I have actually said in many weddings that I have done, that marriage is about holiness, not about happiness. Meaning that there is a ton of refinement that comes from marriage. There is a bunch of happiness. Let me just tell you, it's something that's awesome. I love being married to you, and I'm very happy that I'm married to you.
Yes.
But as much happiness as I have in my marriage, the holiness, the refinement, the sanctification that has come from marriage far outweighs that happiness. I can't tell you how much closer I am to the Lord from the refinement of being married. It's an important thing. And if that is true, that marriage is about holiness, not happiness, then I want you to think about it this way, that dating can be more about personal growth than it is about meeting emotional and physical needs. Dating can be more about personal growth than it is about meeting emotional and physical needs. Apply this to dating. Galatians 6 and 7. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So if we sow to meeting the needs, the emotional and physical needs, it will not go well with us. Only God can meet those needs for us. If we're searching to meet those needs in dating, it will not go well with us. I was doing that, and I am personal witness and have a testimony to say that trying to meet those needs yourself through dating does not work. So that's what I was doing throughout my 20s and well into my 30s. So then the question is, what do we sow? When we're in dating, what are we supposed to sow in that? And that's where our week one talk that Braun gave, which was, he gave the acronym PREP. Remember that? It was P-R-E-P. And that P-R-E-P stood for practice surrender, recognize the lies, evaluate your life, and have proper expectations. Hopefully you have a ton of notes on that. There's a lot of good stuff there. But the first step that we would recommend in committing to personal growth in dating is to work on the E in PREP. Evaluate your own life. Dating, commit to personal growth in dating, starts with evaluating your own life. Just this past weekend, my friend Reagan right here said, hey, ask them when we're talking to them, when you're talking to them, ask them why, to ask themselves, why do you want to date? So Reagan's telling you, ask yourself, why do you want to date? If you desire to date, why? Why do you desire to date? If I had asked myself that question in my 20s and early 30s, I would have found that I wanted to date to fulfill my emotional need for significance or simply to fulfill some physical desire for pleasure. That would have been my reasons. Stacy would have said that she was looking forward to something that God had not promised to her and that she was stuck in the mire of waiting rather than seeking the Lord for direction on how to use her gifts. Two very different perspectives, same outcome, right? So as you evaluate your life, we thought we'd give you ideas on two points under this commit to personal growth in dating. And the first thing is purity. We want you to be thinking about that, purity. How do you feel about physical and emotional boundaries in dating relationships? Ask yourself these questions. Where do I land? Because the time to think about that is not when the person's over at your house just hanging out, right? You need to know how you feel about that those particular subjects. Can you lean towards being a little more liberal with physical things? You know, I was married once, and so I've already had sex or whatever, and so I feel the freedom to be able to do that. Or maybe you land on a more legalistic side, like I'm not gonna connect with anyone in any way, either physical or emotional. I'm just gonna keep you at arm's length at all times. And so those are two things or ways to look at how you might be feeling. Here's some scripture that's gonna help us inform us about how we should look at this idea of purity. Ephesians 5:3 says, "But among you, believers, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." When Stacy and I were dating, I could not sleep on her couch. You know how hard it is when you've been like hanging out, doing, we did a fun run or something, come home really late. It's like, I'm tired. Can I just, like, I got to get up early for work. Can I just sleep on your couch? And she'd be like, no, like, get out of here. Like, what are you thinking? And I never got it right in the very beginning. Tell them, Stace, why I could not sleep, even though your bedroom is in the other side of the house and you could lock and bar the door. Why could I not sleep at your house?
So for me, I had spent a lot of time in that home and ministering to my neighbors, and they knew what I stood for and what were the important things that I valued in my relationship with Christ and that purity piece. And the Lord threw me, that's the truth, gave me great opportunities to minister to my neighbors. My neighbors were a huge ministry for me. And to have a man walk out of my home on any morning, what do you think they would think? Probably that he had spent the night with me in my bed. And that probably wouldn't have been the case if we had done that, but they certainly would have thought it. And then my ministry might not be valued as being authentic. And I would want to honor Christ in that. And so there were many nights where we did a lot of evangelism, we did Friday night movie nights for a lot of the single people in this room early on. As just, that was what we did, and we had a big social gathering, and we would go see movies every Friday night. It was kind of funny, wrote a funny email about it. But those were some late nights, and it would have been really easy to be like, we're so tired, and you don't have to drive home. But we took the hard road mm-hmm. of sending him home at a decent hour so that he could get some rest, and so that our walks with the Lord were continued to have truth to them. Okay.
Song of Solomon 8:4. So if you're looking in your Bibles, write this one down. Song of Solomon 8:4 says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." So this one was yours. What do you got to say about that?
Yeah, so for me and for him, as we continue to grow in our affections towards one another, and you should, right? I mean, God gives us affection for other people. And as that grows, your affections for each other from a physical standpoint, even an emotional standpoint, can get pretty high. And so we had some pretty hard choices in the beginning, and actually, Bobby led this out, in that for us, kissing was not going to be intimate kissing was not something that we felt like we could do in our relationship, just because of his past and being so sexually active. And so we chose not to have intimate kisses until we were married. And so I'm sure a ton of you are like, oh my gosh, how did you do that? Guys, it was the most freeing thing for me. It was this opportunity for me to really get to know him and to spend time knowing this person and not worried about the physical piece. And so we just took that out of the equation, because if you love somebody and you're going to marry them, that physical piece is going to be there. The Lord will provide for it. Mm-hmm. Okay? But for us, that was a choice we made. You guys need to pray about in your dating relationships where the Lord would have you draw that line. Because for some, it might be something even more like holding hands might even send you into a place that you don't need to be. But the point of that is, do not arouse or awaken love before it's time. And so that was something that we felt like was going to arouse or awaken love before it's time. And for us, that sexual piece, that it can kind of be likened to this analogy of, some of you have probably heard this from Todd, and I'm sure it was out there before him, but a fire in the fireplace is super warm, and it's really nice, and it's beautiful, and you can really enjoy a fire in the fireplace. But a fire outside of the fireplace, outside of the boundaries in which it's meant to be, will destroy a home. It will destroy a place. And so we felt like having that boundary around that physical intimacy was really important. So,
and I'll speak to the guys and maybe some of the girls here that you may be thinking, I'm not a teenager. Like this is kind of I'm past this. I'm not going to be too engaged, even if I kind of push boundaries. And I would just point you back to those earlier scriptures. I would go back to not even a hint of sexual immorality as part of that. So be thinking that way. Last one, Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This is just good practice. Remember that we're talking about this overarching perspective of our lives, of how to live a life that's honoring to the Lord. And when you stop for a moment and go, "I don't know what I don't know. Like, Lord, if there is something in me that's offensive to you, just let me know. Help me so that I can know and understand and follow you in the midst of that." It definitely applies to this situation in dating, especially if you're in here going, "Yeah, that's a little too much for me, like not kissing." By the way, not kissing before you get married, that's not like a standard that God says is true. Like, we do mean, like, pray, ask the Lord. I think you still look at what it says about not even a hint of sexual immorality, but think through that a little bit. Ask the Lord, as Psalm 139 says, to, like, search me, help me know, lead me in the way everlasting. So talk a little bit, Stacey, about that, like, I'm not knowing thing. I think it's a good story where you'll talk about how you handled emotional boundaries as I tried to pursue you.
Right. So in that, I don't know if y'all remember, but in that 17 months where we had stopped going on dates and to the time where I actually was being pursued by him, there was a time when we would see each other at church things, or he would call me and ask for advice on how to date other girls.
I was new, and she was the most godly woman I knew. Okay. Back off, guys. Off.
Guys. Oh, the Lord refines and redeems. I promise he does. Okay, so during that time, I did still have, believe it or not, I know it sounds crazy, but I did still have feelings for him. But he didn't know that. He had no idea. And I kept it that way because the Lord has called me to guard my heart. And it is important, ladies, that we don't give our hearts away, even emotionally. And it would have been really easy for me, because I was comfortable with him, to share things that were intimate things that were going on in my life. But I didn't think that was a wise choice, because it was investing in something that might not ever be. And so as he would call and ask me about certain things, or he was trying to be intentional and be, you know, kind and ask questions about my life, I finally kind of put my hand up and said, "Here's the deal. I don't share those things with someone that I'm not going to marry." And so, I know that sounds really harsh, but the truth of the matter is that it was important for him to know that that's where I stood, and it wasn't because I was trying to shun him. It was because that is what God had called me to do, to protect my heart, protect the person that he had created and the heart that he designed to be married to someone else, or married to someone. And so I didn't know if we were ever going to be married. I had no idea. But it was important for me to guard my heart during that time.
And praise God for that, right? Praise God for the fact that he led her that way. And then I'm praying, "Lord, is there something I'm doing that I need to correct?" And he, the Lord, teaches me through the boundaries that he's given to her. It was such a blessing. Okay, so that's purity. We've got to get rolling here. Courage and open-mindedness. That was the beginning. This is the second point that I want you to think about. Courage and open-mindedness. You have heard this verse before 1,000 times. Joshua 1:9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Gentlemen, I want to ask you to be men of God. Be godly men and have the courage to ask godly women out. Face to face, with your eyeballs to eyeballs, ask
not
godly
like this.
Women. Yes, here's the deal. There's nothing wrong. There's no sin in dating apps and dating websites. You know, it's about our heart. That's what God is looking at. So where's your heart? But what I'm telling you right now is that if I look at that verse, if I go back, "Hey, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And for a godly man, he will be with you wherever you go. And if you witness a godly woman who you would like to begin to see, if maybe this could be something that would be a relationship that would honor the Lord, have the courage. Know that he's with you and ask her out. It's not hard. It's scary, but it's not hard.
And I would say on that, guys, a confident man that comes and talks to me face to face, or in your situation, guys, if you can go face to face with a woman, and that is honoring and respectful. And it speaks to your confidence, and women are attracted to a man that is confident in his walk with the Lord, that he is willing to go and speak to you face to face and have courage to ask you out on a date.
Okay, so you got to quickly talk about your two-date rule.
Oh.
Because we got to talk to the girls, too.
Okay, so, guys, as you're being courageous to ask women out, which I think is awesome, women, I would ask you to be kind and to be gracious to these men that are having the courage to come and ask you out. And I would say, if there is not a glaring sin that you know about, please go out on a date, one date at least. And I always had the two-date rule because I felt like the first date's real awkward and uncomfortable, and I feel more relaxed after a second date. But I always tried to give a man two dates in order to be honoring to him and to see what the Lord would have. You don't know until you go and you sit face-to-face with someone what the Lord is going to do in your heart and in their heart. And so if he's putting something upon your heart to go and respond to a man that has initiated to you, I say go and enjoy it and have fun. It's fun to get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ.
Okay, so that's point number one. We got to get rolling here. Point number two.
There's so much to say.
Invest in community. Invest in community. If you're new to Watermark or if you haven't been around here very much, you might be freaking out about why is this place whose middle name is community, why are they so focused on this biblical community thing? And it's because it is an absolute blessing to your life. It truly is. And that, again, and this overarching umbrella can be a real blessing to your dating life. Listen to the blessings that come with the scriptures tell us about biblical community. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And then in Psalm 133:1, it says, behold, how good and pleasant is it for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Why community? Why focus? Why invest in community? Because honestly, guys, ladies and gentlemen, our flesh can really easily pull us off track. Romans 7:18 says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Like, I want to do it, I just can't do it. My flesh cannot do it. Now, I've already said, like, my pattern of dating was way off when I came to Christ. And I found a ton of healing in the way that I stewarded my entire life when Jesus came into it, but not everything was sort of fixed in how I approached women. Romans 7, that verse, was like me to a T. I absolutely had the desire to date well, but I did not have the ability to carry it out. And that's where my community came in. Brandon Avance, Carlos Ramirez, and Isaac Martinez. Those three men had more influence in my life for Christ than anything my parents ever did, than any other relationship as an adult that I ever had. These three men had more influence for me. And there was a season when in our community when the meetings would get, our weekly community meetings would get really heated because we were engaged at chipping away at the like crusty parts of each other, consistently doing that. And that caused a ton of friction. We called that time, bring in the hammer. We were gonna bring the hammer with each other. And it wasn't about like beating somebody down. It was about loving these three men in my life and seeing with the heart and the eyes that God gave me through the Holy Spirit what they needed. And I could help them do that. And their flesh and my flesh was really strong. And that's what required sort of the bringing of the hammer. But it was done in love so that they might deepen their relationship with Christ. That is what community is all about. That relationship, it was the second most refining set of relationships that I've ever had. Hello, marriage, number one, is the most refining one. But those guys pushed me towards Jesus like nobody's business. So any feedback on how your community helped you?
In the interest of time, I'll keep it short, but I did have great community at that time and a great accountability. And I will tell you, they knew everything that was going on in our relationship, everything. They knew what our boundaries were, and they would ask me specifically, what are your boundaries? There was a time when there was some confusion on my part as to whether he was pursuing or not, and my community said, hey, Bobby Rodriguez, you need to either pursue or stop talking to her.
What do they actually say? Tell them what they
I'm not going to say it.
They said, Bobby, poop or get off the pot is what they literally said to me, okay?
Yeah. But honestly, and here's the thing. They saw what was happening was he was still waiting for his community to give him the green light to pursue me, and because we were going through regen at the time. And I didn't know that was what was happening. And they didn't know. But we had our community groups, believe it or not, our community groups got together and talked about it. And praise God they did, because it helped us and everyone was on the same page. And I know that sounds really crazy, but I'm super thankful for that, because it really was a blessing to me to have other people speaking in and hearing. We were very public about what was going on. Our roommates knew what was happening with us. Our community knew what was happening with us. Our best friends knew what was happening with us. We were very public. There was nothing that was too private to be shared out of just honoring the Lord and honoring each other.
So you may be sitting there going, okay, that's freakishly cult-like that people are kind of meeting behind your back. And to that, I would say, I don't care. I don't care if someone thinks that that's cult-like, because those people helped me to know and understand what needed to be chipped off of me so that I might be able to be more like Jesus and be the kind of husband that I wanted to be to this woman in the future. And they were doing, her community in a very different way, were doing that for her as well. So if you're feeling that way, I would say, hey, think more about what you need in your life. If you're feeling some FOMO right now, a little bit of fear of missing out, like, hey, I don't have that kind of community in my life. If you're a person who regularly comes to Watermark, you can come to Community Formation. We can help you find those people who are in your life stage. If you don't go to church here at all, you go somewhere else, then I would say go to that church and ask them for help in getting you connected to other believers in your life stage so that you can have this same kind of refining, so that you might also be a blessing to the people in your group. And if you don't go to church at all, if you just, for whatever reason, you've shown up here, come to one of us, people with these blue name tags. We would be more than happy to walk you through what it looks like to come be a part of this church, to see what it looks like to serve and love other people through community. All right, now we're moving on. Our last point of the 3 points is this.
Can you believe it?
Understand your purpose. We said that earlier, right? Understand your purpose in your entire life and in dating underneath that. And our purpose starts with this. The Westminster Catechism, the very first statement on the Westminster Catechism says this: what is the chief end of man? What is man's purpose? And the purpose of man is to bring glory to God and enjoy him forever. And the scripture that they use to back that up is this, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That is your entire life. From the time that you wake up, while you're sleeping, from the time you go to bed, all of it is about bringing glory to God. And dating fits right underneath that. So if we look at this last part here that we want to leave you with, that we want to focus on that last part, which is do all for the glory of God, everything. The goal of dating, because the goal of life, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What a different perspective than what I had in the beginning, right? My goal in dating was to have my needs met emotionally and physically. And then it changed to I want to bring glory to God in how I do this thing that's wrought with treacherous opportunities to fall off the wagon. And I'm telling you that I want you to be thinking about ways that you can understand your purpose. So no matter where you are on the spectrum of dating, single, dating, moving towards marriage, you can bring glory to God. We want to encourage you to see dating as a tool. It's a tool that can hurt you and others if you don't use it right. And it can also be a tool that brings glory to God. It can bring glory to God when you commit to growing in that dating process, when you invest in community, and when you live on mission with everything you do, especially in dating. Anything to finish?
We are married and have two kids, and it's been a wonderful gift, and I'm so thankful that we had all of those things kind of around us and what we've just talked about to allow us to walk into marriage. And really, honestly, our first year of marriage was very easy considering we had done a lot of work on the front end. And so, y'all, it's fun. And it should be fun. I want you to hear that God wants you to have joy in this process. And I think if you're pursuing him, you will. And so.
Okay. So before we close in prayer, if this like did not hit the mark with you at all, you're like, man, this is not what I paid my money to come here for. Remember that there's still another phase of the thing I talked about before. Gentlemen, we're going to get up and move out after I get done praying. We'll have a little panel over there that we can talk about. Ladies, y'all assemble like here, like the Avengers right here together. Sorry, I was for Reagan. Let me pray and then we'll head out of here. Whew. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for your instruction, for your word, for an understanding that we have a purpose and that is about you. The purpose is not about ourselves or our own needs. Lord, would you be with these folks tonight? Would you give the men courage to ask godly women out? Godly men, the courage to ask godly women out. Would you allow the women to respond in a way that's kind and loving? Would you allow us, Lord, to bring glory to you here as a staff as we help to lead these single adults? We love you, and we are grateful for this opportunity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.